Today, we got a lot to cover this morning, so let's jump right into it. Today, we actually wrap up a topic that we've been covering the last several weeks in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. In chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, Paul has been addressing the subject matter of our liberty in Christ. Specifically, he's been addressing a question that was brought up by the church in Corinth regarding whether or not it was permissible to partake in meat that had been offered to idols. And while Paul addresses the specifics of meat offered to idols, we also understand that the principles he teaches the church applies not only to meat offered to idols and the first century church, but the church today and all the different liberties that we may exercise in Christ. And so as we wrap up the end of this study, I hope to be able to come to an overall conclusion regarding the matter when it comes to our liberties in Christ and how we should exercise them today. Our text this morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through to the end of the chapter, as well as we're going to look into the introductory verse of chapter 11, verse 1. Okay? And so if you haven't done so already, make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need to borrow a Bible this morning, a number of the chairs around you have little shelves on the bottom. If you need to borrow a Bible, feel free to grab one and read through it for yourself. We do think it's important that you're able to follow along. The title of our study this morning is Liberty in Christ. Okay, Liberty in Christ. Will you all rise to your feet in honor of God and His Word? Again, we are in chapter 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, our text this morning is verses 23 to chapter 11, verse 1. Okay? All right. Follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. As my routine is, I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. If you're reading from a different translation, do your best to follow along. Paul writes the following in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but let each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But, verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul writes in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you that we can gather together as a church family, as a church body, as brothers and sisters, as your sons and daughters, and we can gather into this place and know that you will meet with us and that you will speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we've opened up your word, Lord, I pray that we likewise would open up our heart, that we would open up our eyes, that we would open our ears, our mind, Lord, to receive all that you would have for us. Lord, I pray that you would give to each of us an expectation and an anticipation that you will speak today and that you will meet us in the situations we find ourselves in. Lord, that you have a word for us. I believe it. I do not believe that you would have any of us to be here and leave empty-handed. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We ask that you would lead and guide our time. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into all truth as the scripture tells us you do. And so, Lord, we look forward And we give you thanks for all that you're going to do. We ask blessings and your presence to continue to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. In our text this morning, Paul finally wraps up his concluding remarks upon this topic of the liberties that we have in Christ. Excuse me. Paul, if you've been with us, this will be a review, but if you haven't, just to kind of get you caught up in the context of what's been going on. Paul in chapter 8, talking about the importance of walking in love when it comes to the matter of our Christian liberties. He emphasized how all of the Corinthians didn't have the same knowledge. Okay, they didn't have the same understanding. Not everyone was mature in their walk and understood their liberties in Christ. And the truth of the matter is that each of us are on our own journey with the Lord. Okay? Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Others are new to the faith. Each of us have gone through different experiences in life that have helped to mold and shape our walk in Christ, along with our views on certain areas that may be considered gray in the Lord. Areas where there are differences of opinions and differences of convictions. We wouldn't say it's black and white. We can't just go to the scriptures and say, nope, absolutely, this is what the scripture says, and therefore this is what we're to do. It's areas where we say, well, you know what, the scriptures really don't say anything about it. And so sometimes people have stronger convictions in certain other in certain areas, and others have stronger convictions in completely other areas. Paul exhorted us to be mindful of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be mindful of our own actions and how they could potentially cause our brother or sister in Christ to stumble. Okay, then in chapter 9, Paul gave a personal example where he used this principle in his own life. Though Paul had certain rights and privileges as an apostle and as the founder of the church in Corinth, he decided not to exercise those rights. Okay, instead, he sacrificed those rights for the greater good, for the sake of the gospel and the lost and the eternal rewards that awaited him. And the application for us was simple enough, that we too would be willing to make sacrifices of our own for the greater good, okay, for the sake of the gospel, for the lost, for the eternal rewards that await us. And then here in chapter 10, Paul built off of some of the remarks he made at the end of chapter 9 about exercising self-discipline and bringing his flesh under subjection. Paul used the nation of Israel as an example, how although they had many benefits and they had many special advantages, they didn't exercise the same self-control that Paul spoke of. And in the end, only a very small number of them actually made it into the promised land. Many of them were, in a sense, disqualified because they failed to exercise self-control. They got caught up into sin. Paul warned the Corinthians to learn from the example of the nation of Israel, to not take the advantages and the privileges that they had in Christ for granted and find themselves also being caught up in sin and take the risk of themselves being disqualified. Last week we looked at verses 14 through 22 that focused upon the idea of fellowship and oneness, communion and association, how just like when we partake of the communion elements, we are being united with, associated with, identified with, join together with Christ and his sacrifice for us. How even the Old Testament worshipers, when they brought their offerings to the Lord in worship, they too partook together with the Lord of those same sacrifices. How it was a means of communing with and being brought into fellowship with the Lord. And based upon those two examples, Paul drew the conclusion that likewise, when we partake of meat offered to idols in the temple, that we too are being identified with and associated with, and not just the idols that were being worshipped, but the demonic activity that is often associated with this sort of idol worship. And because of that, Paul exhorted the church, flee from idolatry. To flee from the idol service, to not have anything to do with it. Paul didn't want them to have anything to do with something that was in opposition towards God's will and God's word. And so God had called them to be separate from those things, to be light and salt in this world. Paul spoke of how it was impossible to serve two masters, how one cannot partake of the cup of and table of demons and at the same time partake of the cup and the table of the Lord. In our text today, Paul is going to continue to speak about this topic of meat offered to idols. He exhorted them to not have anything to do with the idolatry that was taking place at the temple. Okay, so in those public settings where there's having these pagan feasts and whatnot, he says, listen, don't have anything to do with that. Don't go there. Okay, just don't go there. But what about other situations? What about partaking in the comfort of our own homes? Was that okay? But what about if we were invited to a friend's house, offered the same meat that had been offered to idols? What should we do then? Okay, these are the questions that Paul looks to answer as he wraps up this entire topic of meat offered to idols and our liberty in Christ. And as we go through the text, we're going to note various principles and guidelines that Paul would have us to follow in light of our liberty in Christ. So let's take a look at our opening verses here and see what Paul would have for us. Verses 23 and 24, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, as we read verse 23, you might think to yourself, that sounds kind of familiar. It may be because that's something that Paul has already written about in this letter to the Corinthians. It's something that we've studied before. Back in chapter 6, Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, Paul said these words in regards to our bodies and how they are the Lord, are for the Lord and not ourselves. They're not for sexual immorality. Here in chapter 10, he speaks these words again regarding the topic of liberties and how we should understand our liberties in Christ. Yes, we are free to do whatever we want as long as it isn't expressly forbidden within the scriptures. But just because all things are lawful doesn't mean that we should do all things. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. The question that we should be asking ourselves is not, can I partake of this particular liberty? Can I do this certain thing? Can I go to this certain place? But rather, should I partake in this particular liberty? Should I go to this particular place? Should I be seeing these types of things, watching these types of things, saying these types of things? And here Paul gives us a couple of qualifiers to consider. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. When it comes to our Christian liberties, we must ask ourselves the question of whether or not the activity that we want to partake in, okay, if it will be helpful and or edifying. Okay, the word helpful, it carries with it the meaning of being advantageous or being better off. Okay, being beneficial towards a certain end. Okay, as you consider partaking of this certain liberty, does it make you better off? Okay, does it give to you an advantage in growing closer to the Lord? The word edify, it carries with it the idea of being built up, of something that is constructive, in our walk with the Lord. It speaks of bringing something nearer to fullness or completion. Again, as you consider the various liberties that we have in Christ, does partaking of them build us up? Does it bring us closer to the Lord? Does it help to mold and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? Or does it, on the other hand, does it hinder you in your walk with the Lord? Does it stall your growth in the Lord? Instead of being helpful, okay, does it have the potential to be harmful? Instead of being edifying and building you up, does it have the potential to tear you down? If it isn't helpful and it isn't edifying, then we shouldn't do it. Yes, we're free to do it. It's lawful. But it isn't something that we should be doing. Now, Paul gives another bit of a qualifier here as well in verse 24. Because Paul writes, he says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." When it comes to our Christian liberties, it's not just about us alone. Okay, it's not just about me, myself, and I and what I think. It's not just a question of whether or not it's helpful and edifying to you, but it also to others. Is the activity that I'm free to partake in helpful to me and helpful to others? Is it edifying to me and to others? Philippians exhorts us, "Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, that those in Rome, that we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples. Okay, that word scruples means like the weaknesses, okay? The weaknesses, the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. He continues, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification," building up. It's that same root word that's being used here in our text in verse 23. And so, will the activity that I'm considering, will it help others or harm others? Will it build them up or does it have the potential to tear them down? If it is something that's harmful to others and destructive, even though it may not have that same effect upon us, it might be fine for me. Okay, but if it's harmful to others, if me partaking of it is going to cause harm to someone else, if me partaking of it is going to tear someone else down, listen, we should consider not partaking for their sake. We need to look out for the interest of others and not just ourselves. When we cease to consider others, listen, we cease to walk in love. Romans chapter 14, verse 15 declares, "If your brother is grieved because of your food," okay, and it's talking about liberties and what foods you eat, so we can say any other Christian liberty that you want to partake in, okay, "if your brother's grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love." Now, there are certain things that we can say are indifferent. Okay, some things in life will be neutral. We won't be able to apply these questions and these principles to everything in our lives. Okay, there are things that aren't necessarily helpful, but they aren't harmful either. Okay, they aren't necessarily edifying, but neither do they carry the potential for tearing someone down. Okay, we need to learn to apply these principles to the situations that are fitting and understand that they may not apply to every situation. Okay, whether or not I wore one shirt over the other, I didn't have to pray and be like, is that going to be harmful to anybody? You know, it doesn't matter. It's some choices you make and decisions you make in life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about liberties in Christ, areas that are a little bit gray. And so, we need to understand the difference. We need to be able to apply these principles in the appropriate situations. Now, speaking of different situations, that's what Paul addresses next. Take a look at verses 25 and 26 with me. Verse 25, Paul writes, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Previously, Paul commanded those in Corinth to flee idolatry, to not have anything to do with the idol service there at the temple, to avoid partaking in public at these pagan feasts that would be taking place there at the temples and the places where they offered these offerings to idols. He didn't want believers to be associated with the demonic, to be associated with something that was in clear opposition to the Lord. Here Paul brings up a different scenario. Though not specifically stated, the understanding here is, what about if I buy meat in the market, okay, not at the temple, okay, but I buy it at the market, okay, and bring it home to partake of it, okay? Should this be something that we do? Paul answers saying, listen, Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Listen, go to the market. Don't bother asking if the meat was even offered to idols. Okay, feel free to buy it. Take it home, prepare it, barbecue it, do whatever you want to do, okay? However you want to slice it, okay? And enjoy, okay? You are free in Christ. Your conscience is clear. You do not have to worry about anything. Paul quotes from Psalm 24 here, where David, the sweet psalmist, declares, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Listen, God has given us everything. All food is permissible to the believer. We aren't restricted in anything when it comes to the matter of food. Jesus was once confronted by the religious elite, the Pharisees and the scribes, and was asked why his disciples ate bread with unwashed hands. Because the religious leaders believed that to do so would bring defilement upon a person. And after rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus said to the multitudes, he said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, later on, after departing from the multitudes and entering into a house, the disciples asked Jesus to explain himself. I like that. Okay, the disciples didn't always get it. Okay, and they would be like outside in front of everybody, like, yeah, Jesus. Then they'd get back in the room, like, "Hey, Jesus, what were you talking about? I don't get it." You know, and he'd give them the cliff notes, if you will, on, "Let me explain this to you, break it down even easier for you guys." And so Jesus said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." So Jesus himself declared, listen, all foods, they're pure. Okay? No food out there will bring spiritual defilement upon you for eating it. That food was offered to eat to idols. Guess what? The idol can't do anything to that meat. Okay? It doesn't put a curse on it. Okay? It has absolutely no power to do anything. Okay? So you can take that meat. Nothing's changed on that meat. It is good to go. We learn similar through the life of Peter. When he went up on a rooftop to pray and entered into some sort of trance, the scriptures tells us, and he saw heaven opened up and an object like a great sheet descending down to him. On it were all sorts of four-footed animals of earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And you guys know what the voice said to him? It said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know what Peter did, right? He refused. He's like, "No way," you know? And it was interesting because he says that he had never eaten it, such things that were common or unclean. Peter actually said, "Not so, Lord," which is a bit of an oxymoron to say. You can't say "not so" and then still be Lord. I'm not going to listen to you, but you're still my Lord. That doesn't go hand in hand. But that's what Peter was saying. But again, the voice spoke, telling him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." We even know of what Paul instructed his young friend and co-laborer in the gospel, Timothy. He said to Timothy, "Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And so it's very clear from scriptures that food, in and of itself, it does not defile us. Okay? We are free to partake of whatever food we'd like to. But here in this particular example, Paul is telling the church in Corinth that they are free to buy and eat whatever is sold in the marketplace. They don't have to ask any questions about it. They can bring it home and enjoy it in privacy. Okay? And the same principle applies to us and our Christian liberties. While there may be things that we should avoid partaking of in public, okay, we have the freedom to do so in privacy. Okay? We have certain liberties in Christ where, you know, Paul would say, "Hey, you know what, maybe it's not best to go there. You shouldn't have anything to do with that, because you know what, behind that stuff is demonic stuff. Because you know what's going on right there? It's really not God honoring, it's against God, so you shouldn't be doing that." Okay? You're free to do it, but just don't do it in a public setting in that kind of a place. Go home, Do it in privacy, no problem. Understand? Let's continue. We'll cover another possible scenario that Paul gives instruction regarding in verses 27 and 28. He says, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So far, Paul has told the Corinthians not to partake publicly during the different pagan festivals where meat was sold in the temple, but to go ahead and eat in the privacy of their home, asking no questions. Here in these verses, Paul brings up another scenario where a believer is invited to an unbeliever's house for dinner. And Paul gives the same exact counsel as before in regard to what to do in the privacy of our own homes. He says, eat whatever is set before you. Okay, asking no question for conscience sake. Hey, don't worry about it, basically, is Paul saying. Okay, don't ask whether or not the meat was offered to an idol. Just simply partake as you would in your own home and enjoy. But Paul also adds a qualifier to this particular scenario that changes things. He says, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. Okay, if you sit down for dinner and you are informed that the meat was indeed offered to idols, Paul says, do not partake. Okay. Now, some commentators, as I was studying this, suggest that this informant must be another weaker believer who was also a guest at the house. But really, that isn't what the scripture is necessarily saying. It only identifies you and the unbelieving host, okay? If the host, for whatever reason, tells you that the meat was offered to idols, even though he's not a believer, you should not partake. Here's the thing. If someone makes a point to tell you that the meat was offered to idols, they do so for a reason. They do so for a reason. Maybe it is an additional guest that's a weaker believer, and he's the one that identifies to you that, you know, that meat's been offered to idols. And in that scenario, it's clear on what to do. We've already kind of covered this. Okay, don't partake for the sake of the weaker brother that you don't stumble in. We talked about that in chapter 8. Okay? But even more so, if it is an unbeliever who tells you it was offered to an idol, they do so for a reason. Perhaps they know that you're a believer. They don't want to offend you. And so they tell you, hey, just so you know, this was offered to idol. I don't know if that's something that you know, can or can't do, and they're conscious of that. Perhaps he knows that you are a believer and is seeking to understand why you do the things that you do as a Christian. We would say that they're a seeker, and they're interested, they're intrigued by you, and they say, hey, it's okay, thanks for coming over for dinner. Hey, you know, I know you're a believer, and this was offered to idols, like, is this okay? And they're trying to just seek information. Perhaps they know you're a believer and they want to test you to see how you will respond. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever come across that before, sometimes people in the world, they find out you're a Christian in the workplace, and their number one goal is to get you to participate in sin. And it's like, let's just, hey, this guy's a Christian, and he doesn't drink, or he doesn't do this, he doesn't partake in these things, and so let's get him to do it. It's like a challenge. Maybe it was that. Or maybe he's clueless of your faith, which isn't necessarily a good thing, okay? After all, people should know that you are a believer in the Lord. But let's just say, for the sake of the scenario, he doesn't even know that you're a believer, and he lets you know that it was meat offered to one of the gods there in Corinth as a way to impress you or to impact you in some other way. Whatever the scenario, there is a reason that someone makes a point to tell you the meat has been offered to idols. And because of that person's reason, for their conscience sake, we are not to partake. Now, interestingly, in the New King James Version, if you've been reading in the same text that I've been reading in, you see that the line, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness," is repeated here. If you're reading from the King James Version, it's repeated there as well. Okay, but in many of the other modern translations, they've deleted it in belief that it was a copyist error. That someone along the way, while copying the scriptures, a scribe, inadvertently copied the same line from verse 26 and added it here at the end of verse 28. And so they removed this second entry of the quote from Psalm 24. However, I think that those who do so, they miss out on perhaps something that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian believers. You see, previously when Paul quoted from Psalm 24 saying, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness," he said so in regard to being able to freely eat whatever you wanted. Some look at the surrounding context of verse 27 and verse 28 and they say, listen, the quote doesn't make sense here. Because Paul is saying, do not partake of the meat. And so what they decided to do, this must be a copyist error, and they remove it from the text. The problem is that the translators cannot understand how this phrase could be used to support eating whatever you want and at the same time support abstaining from certain things. But let me suggest to you a way that this phrase fits in both situations. In the first scenario, it's very plain to see. Okay? Paul uses this quote from Psalm 24 to encourage our freedom to eat whatever we want. Okay? It's all from the Lord and it's all good. You know, go for it, basically. However, in the second scenario, Paul tells them not to eat, and then once again quotes from Psalm 24. It's my belief that Paul could be emphasizing something else here. It's quite possible that Paul is saying, choose not to eat of that meat because there are so many other things that you could choose from that won't offend. Okay? If eating that meat's going to cause someone to stumble, no problem. Okay? Because there's an entire earth full of things that are okay to consume without causing anyone to be offended. Let me explain it in a different way. Okay? For those of you who have older kids, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Our kids, they come to us and they say, there's nothing to do but this, whatever it is, right? Okay? In regards to activities that you've already told them, no, you can't do that. Okay? There's nowhere else to go except for the place that you've told them they can't go. Okay? As a parent, we could say, hey, the whole earth is the Lord's. Okay, surely there are other things to do in other places that where you want to go that won't have you go against the wishes of your parent. Okay, my kids try to pull this on me all the time. Okay, they want to play more video games. It's usually video games. Okay, and I tell them no. You know, they've already spent too much time on video games, and they need to find something else to do. But there's nothing else to do, they moan, right? But yet, there are shelves full of books to read, and games to enjoy, and toys to play with. They've got bikes outside. They can go on a bike ride. They got sporting equipment they can pull out and go play with. There are so many other options available to them that they can do that they will enjoy and at the same time honor our wishes as their parents. So do you see how this could apply to this second scenario? It's as if Paul's telling them, listen, don't partake. There are all sorts of other things that you can eat that won't be a problem. Okay. Now, it's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that this scenario involves a believer being invited to an unbeliever's house. As Christians, we must be mindful of the example that we are leaving behind, not just to other believers, but to unbelievers as well. Okay? What we choose to eat, what we choose to drink, what we choose to watch or wear, they all leave behind an example for the lost. And does that example say, I'm the same as you, or I'm different from you? Our desire ought to be to see the unbeliever come to the Lord. We should want to take whatever opportunities we have to share with them the wonderful good news of the gospel. Okay, if you are in that scenario where an unbeliever invites you to dinner and then you find out, okay, although this isn't something very common now, okay, let's just say we're in first century Corinth, and you get invited over to someone's house, and you find out that the meat was offered to an idol and you refuse, you know what's going to happen? They're going to ask you why. They're going to wonder why you choose not to partake. Now, again, I want to make sure that you understand that there's a right way and a wrong way to refrain from partaking. Okay, we don't get upset at them for offering us food offered to idols. We don't give them an evil glare or question their motives, get angry. We don't judge them or condemn them. We don't flip over the tables and be like, I'm disgusted. I can't believe you would offer me this meat that was offered to idols. Okay, we don't do that. Okay, we politely, we graciously decline in a way that's honoring to both them and to the Lord. And when you graciously decline, it is more than likely that they will then ask you, why? And now you have your opportunity to tell them about your faith in Christ and how you have been saved from the penalty of your sins and how they too can make the same choice. It's a perfect window of opportunity. Let's continue on. Verse 29 and 30, it says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? When Paul was mentioning the reason for not partaking of the meat that had been offered to an idol at the unbeliever's house, how it was for conscience' sake, he wasn't talking about the conscience of the believer. Okay, rather, he was talking about the conscience of the one who informed him that the meat had been offered to idols. Okay? The believer's conscience is clear, right? They're a strong believer, and they're like, I know that it's no big deal. It's not their conscience that they're concerned about. It's the conscience of the person that informed them and told them, hey, by the way, this was offered to idols. It's for their conscience sake that Paul says you should not partake of that. Okay? He has no reason, the believer has no reason to object to the meat because of his own conscience. It's that other person. Okay? And now the rest of verse 29 and verse 30, they're a little difficult to understand the exact meaning in which they are said. I'll give you two different ways of looking at this. Some Bible translations punctuate these verses as if they were Paul's own words. That Paul is basically saying that his conscience is clear, there's no reason for him to be judged by the conscience of another, that since he's able to partake and give thanks, there's no reason for people to speak evil of him. But really, this doesn't fit with the overall theme of seeking the interest of others and above yourself, instead of just thinking about yourself. Other Bible translations punctuate these verses as if they were questions asked by a supposed objector. Okay, Paul, in his writing, he does this very often. He anticipates certain objections and he highlights them and then gives a response to them. And it would seem that looking at verses 29 and 30 through this lens is more probable, and it seems to fit best with the flow of the context. An objector may respond to the conclusion that Paul just came to of abstaining from meat offered to idols based upon the conscience of another person. The objector may state, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Or they may say, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? The answer revolves around the continued theme of walking in love and seeking the interest of others above our own. Because of our love for them, we're willing to set aside our liberty in order not to do damage to the conscience of another. Our own conscience need not change. Our conviction need not change on the matter. We don't need to change our convictions because of the conscience of a weaker believer or an unbeliever. However, we do need to change our actions because of the conscience of a weaker believer or an unbeliever. At least we do so whenever we are in the presence of a weaker believer or an unbeliever. The reason someone would be denounced, okay, that means to be spoken evil of or to be slandered, is because they didn't take into consideration how their liberty would impact those around them. The objector is missing the point that Paul's making. The objector is only thinking of himself and his own freedoms. Hey, I'm free to do that. You know, I'm not going to be judged by that person's conscience over there. I can do whatever I want. Okay, if I give thanks for this, I can partake of it. No worries. Paul's saying, listen, it's not about you. He's free to operate based upon his own conscience, and he's free to partake of anything that he gives thanks for. But Paul would say, listen, you need to look beyond yourself. And when it comes to our Christian liberties, we need to do the same thing. Paul exhorts us to that we would look beyond ourselves and seek the interest of others. And that's something that I would say that's a great principle for us even today. Yes, you're free to do that. Okay, it is lawful. Okay, you're free in Christ. Have at it. But listen, for the sake of others, if you can look beyond yourself and say, you know what? It's probably not best for them. And because of that, I'm going to be willing to lay down that liberty when I'm in this person's presence. I'm not going to do those things. I'm at home, I'm going to do it, no problem, okay? But in the presence of other people, specifically unbelievers or weaker believers, I'm going to make sure that I abstain from that, that I don't damage their conscience. Let's continue on. We'll note a few more principles regarding our liberty in Christ. Read verses 31 through 33 with me. Paul writes, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In these final verses of the chapter, Paul really sums up our responsibilities when it comes to our liberty in Christ. In verse 31, Paul concludes that whatever we do, okay, whether we eat or drink, or we don't eat or we don't drink, whatever we do it all to the glory of God. Our goal as followers of Christ is to bring glory to God. Giving glory to God speaks of giving Him the praise that is due His name, of giving Him the honor that belongs to Him and Him alone. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 declares to us, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we exercise our liberties, they should bring glory to God. When we open our mouths, is it as the oracles of God? Is our speech uplifting? Is it glorifying to the Lord? The same with our actions. Do they bring glory to God? Do people see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? As we partake of our liberty in Christ, does it bring glory to the Lord and to His name? Does it magnify the Lord? One of the main reasons God has given us such great liberty is so that we would glorify Him through them. There's another principle here. It's found in verse 32. We're not to give offense to anyone, not to the Jew, nor the Greek, nor our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a responsibility to ensure that our liberty in Christ does not bring offense towards unbelieving Jews or Greeks, as well as our other brothers and sisters in Christ. The Scriptures command us, in fact. In Romans chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And again, this idea of food, it's talking about liberties. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Previously, back in chapter 8, Paul addressed this issue when it came to our weaker brother or sister in Christ. He stated, but beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. But here Paul extends it beyond just the weaker believer to that of the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Greek, basically identifying all people. Okay, you're one of those people. Okay, you're an unbelieving Jew, an unbelieving Greek, or you're a believer. Okay. Our liberty in Christ should never be something that causes other believers to stumble or brings offense to an unbeliever. Now, I want you to understand something as well, okay? That I say this in regard to our Christian liberty. When it comes to our liberty in Christ, we are not to be an offense, okay? That doesn't mean that we won't ever be offensive towards someone, okay? Or towards some. The gospel itself is offensive. Okay? It tells people that they are messed up and that they need the grace and forgiveness of the Lord. And so it's going to be offensive. That message will be offensive to some, and that's okay. Because I would rather offend someone here on earth and see them in heaven than not offend them and know that they're going to spend an eternity in hell. The gospel is offensive to many, but our liberty in Christ should never be. One last principle we see regarding our liberty in Christ is shown to us, verse 33, where Paul emphasizes the importance of living our life with a desire to see people get saved. We should have the same desire that Paul speaks of here, a desire to seek and win the lost, to bring others to the point of salvation. Paul became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. That's what he told us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the latter part of verse 22. Paul's liberties in Christ and his desires were not about his own desires and his own pleasures. He understood that it was all about getting people saved. Everything Paul did, everything Paul ate, everywhere Paul went, every word Paul spoke was geared towards getting people saved. And the question that we must ask ourselves in regard to our own liberties is this: do we use our liberty in Christ as a tool to win the lost? As we partake of our liberty, are we looking for opportunities to win people to Christ? Because this is what Paul did. And this is what we should do as well. We should use our liberty in Christ as a tool to reach the lost. Paul concludes this manner in verse 1 of chapter 11. Take a look at it. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We must remember that the chapter breaks and the verses, they're not part of the inspired text. Okay, they were added in much later for our own ease of use. Here, I believe verse 1 of chapter 11 should have been verse 34 of chapter 10. Okay, for in this verse, we see Paul's final exhortation. Paul tells us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Christ is our supreme example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 declares of Christ, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 proclaims, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christ was willing to surrender everything that he had that we might be saved. He willingly left his abode in heaven to come dwell here on earth and give his very life as a ransom for our sins. When we consider all that Christ gave up for the sake of our salvation, are we willing to give up some of the liberties that he gave us to see others experience that same work of salvation in their own lives? You see, Paul lived among these people in Corinth for 18 months, the scriptures tells us, that he was there with them day in, day out. They saw him. They knew how he lived his life. And Paul sums it all up as if to say, hey, if you're still not sure what to do, Okay, if this still isn't making sense to you, if you're uncertain as to what would be best for you, look, just follow me as I follow Christ. And it is my hope, and it's my prayer, that we would be able to do the same. That we would be able to say the same. That we exercise our liberty in Christ in such a way as to be able to say to others around us, hey, just follow my lead as I follow Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom that you have obtained for us. We thank you that we are free in Christ. We thank you that we are no longer bound to the law. Lord, we have been set free because of the work of the cross. We've been set free because of your Son's victory over sin, death, and the grave. Lord, we give you thanks for that. Lord, we don't want to take it for granted, the liberties and the privileges that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that we, as we look at this overall context of just liberties, and we remember what Paul talked about, Lord, that we would exercise self-discipline. Lord, that we might not be disqualified, that we might not just suffer loss. Lord, I pray that we would consider our liberties, that they would be helpful and edifying to us and to those around us. Lord, that we would enjoy in the privacy of our own homes all these different things that you've given to us, as long as it's not forbidden in your word. But Lord, that we would be conscious of those around us who may stumble if they see us partaking. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of those around us, that we'd be mindful of believers, that we would look beyond ourselves, Lord, that we would bring glory to you, that we wouldn't offend or stumble anybody, that we would look to use our liberties as a tool to bring the lost to salvation. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that our walk with you would be such that we can tell those around us, those young in the faith, those who are still trying to figure out, hey, just follow us as we follow Christ. We thank you for the example you've left for us. We thank you for your Spirit that empowers us to walk in your footsteps. We praise you, we thank you, and we lift up the rest of our time together this afternoon as those head out, Lord, some stay for fellowship and potluck. Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to minister to our hearts. You'd continue to speak to us as we go, as we stay, as we consider what you would have for us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.